So, have you ever been going along on a path of life that's, pretty difficult? It's kind of challenging, but you're certain that this is the right path. This is where God wants me to be. And it's tough, it's hard, but this is the right thing to do, and it's worth it because it's, even though it's difficult, in spite of how difficult it is. And then out of nowhere, as you're going along, whether it's trying to pass this class for this major or trying to get a job or pursuing a romantic relationship or whatever it would be, as you're trying to go along this path you think is the right one, it gets harder out of nowhere. It's discouraging, right? It makes you feel like, is this even the right path? If it was the right path, it'd be easier, right? And if this is the right path, is it even worth it if it's going to be this difficult? I thought this was where God wants me to be, and he's somehow making it harder for me. That is what I would like to talk about this morning. I feel like that happens to us all the time. And I think it's something that is worth delving into and examining a little bit further. To start off a little bit, I want to talk about a movie that is probably my favorite movie of all time, but is also kind of old now. So recognize that people may not have all seen it, sort of a cult classic. It's called The Princess Bride. If you're familiar with it, you're probably very familiar with it. And there's a point in the movie where the three heroes are trying to do the right thing. They're trying to rescue the princess from the castle where she is going to be forced to marry the Prince Humperdinck. And she doesn't want to marry Prince Humperdinck because he has the worst name ever, and she doesn't want to be forced to take it. So they're trying to do the right thing. They're trying to rescue the princess so she can marry Wesley, her true love, but it's going to be difficult. They know that the castle is guarded by 15 guards, and there's only three of them, so it'll be pretty tough. And then they go and get Wesley, and they find out that he has, through other events in the movie, he is basically paralyzed. They try to help him and get him better, but he is temporarily paralyzed. He can move his head a little bit, he can talk, and that's about it. So okay, it just got even harder, but we still got the two of us versus the 15 guards. Let's keep going, let's do the right thing. And then we spy a little bit on the gate, and we realize they have doubled the guard. It is 30 soldiers, not just 15. And so it just keeps getting harder. Now, what they could have done in the movie, they chose not to do. What they could have done is they could have plunked down and read the story of Gideon. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Gideon is found in Judges 6 and 7. This is after Moses has brought the Israelites out of Egypt and they wander in the desert for 40 years. Then they finally get into the promised land and clear out the promised land of all the people who weren't supposed to be living there so they can claim it as theirs. But in that process, they did a bunch of intermarrying and they took those people's gods as their own and they sort of started to turn away from God as a result of that. And so I'm going to read what the situation Israel found themselves in at the beginning of Judges 6, verses 1 through 6. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. They couldn't even live on the ground. They had to hide in the mountains. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count their number or their camels. They invaded the land to ravish it, and Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So Israel is in a really rough spot here. It sort of feels like, as I'm reading this, sort of feels like, there's a kid who's misbehaving and tell the kid stop or else there's going to be a punishment, and the kid continues to do what they're doing, and then the father, the parent, God in this circumstance says, "All right, time for a spanking." And then the kid goes, "Wait, no, let's talk about this." That seems to be what Israel is attempting to do here. But God is more merciful than most of our parents were and decides to, help out the Israelites. And he is going to go and talk to Gideon and say, "Gideon, I want you to, even though you're not a general, you're not the leader, you're not the king of Israel or anything, I'm going to have you raise up an army and I'm going to have you defeat the Midianites. I've given them into your hands," the Lord says. And Gideon thinks that he's not the right guy for the job. He thinks he's too weak. He thinks that Israel doesn't really have a shot. God reassures him and says, nope, this is definitely the right plan. In verse 16, just a little bit down the page, it says, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive. And to make sure Gideon is on the right path, he tests God a little bit and he says, okay, I'm gonna put this fleece down, and can, you know, if this is really what you want, can you make it dry and everything else around it dewy, and then the opposite the next day? And so he is really pursuing, making sure that this is, you know, the path God wants him to take. And so he knows it won't be easy, but he goes and he is trying to do the right thing, trying to pursue the path that God has for him. So he goes and he gathers up all the men who are willing to fight in Israel, and he takes them and marches them out towards the Midianites. And they are camped like just on the other side of the hill, basically, from the Midianites. They're really close by. And at this point, God decides to change the conditions of the test a little bit here and says, no, this is going to be a little too easy. In Judges chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. Now, remember, there were a number that you can't even count. Verse at this point, Gideon had 32,000 men. So it still doesn't seem like it's a fair fight, but God seems to think that Gideon has too many men, though Gideon may not agree. But the Lord then says, I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me, saying, my own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. So there was enough of the army that was aware of how steep the odds were that they had two-thirds of the men left because they were scared. And Gideon's like, okay, this was a really difficult task you have set before me, God, but I want to step out in faith and follow it. This just got even more difficult because you took away two-thirds of my troops, but okay, I'm going to keep trusting in God. And then God says, no, that's too many still, too many. I don't want you to mistakenly believe that this was done under your own power because you were so smart or tactical or whatever. So I'm going to have you go down to the stream and send all 10,000 men down to the stream. And I want them to drink from the stream. And any of them who drink in this really specific way, like lapping up the water like a dog, they can stay. Everyone else can drink, can leave. And I don't know if you've ever drank from a stream, but the first instinct for most of us is not to lap it up like a dog. It's a pretty inefficient and weird way to drink. So only 300 of the 10,000 men drank from the stream in that way. And God said, great, all of the rest of those 10,000 can leave. Here's your 300. Perfect. Gideon, still pretty nervous about just only having 300 versus an uncountable number, but he is wanting to trust God. And God has made sure that Gideon can't defeat the Midianites under his own power, that the odds are stacked too far against him for anyone in Israel to mistakenly believe that under their own competence, they defeated the Midianites. And sure enough, they go and spy on the Midianite camp, and they hear that Midianites are having dreams about how they're scared that Israel and Gideon are going to come in and destroy them. And then, you know, Gideon has his 300 men all have clay jars with torches inside and trumpets and circle the entire camp. And then they all break the jars and blow the trumpets in the middle of the night. And the Midianites think that they're surrounded by an insurmountable force. And in their panic, they kill each other and flee, and Gideon and the Israelites pursue them and destroy them. But obviously, because of how stacked the deck was, Gideon and his soldiers weren't able to, under their own power, defeat the Midianites. They needed God's help. Why does God do that? Why did God ask him to pursue that? Hebrews 11:1 defines faith for us. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance, being sure of what we don't see. And later in verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6, it says, without faith is it impossible to please God? Because us having faith and relying on God is important. It's important for our relationship with Him. So He often takes us to places where we have to trust Him. A lot of times we encourage people who are teaching to share something from their own life, a story, a testimony from their own life, to be transparent, to be honest, be vulnerable about their own experience and relate it back to the sermon. And I was sort of racking my brain for a time in my life that I was, pursuing the right path and God seemed to make it harder and I wanted to step out in faith, or maybe I didn't and explain why. And I had some ideas that worked okay, or I could tell somebody else's story. I knew other people's stories, but none of them really felt like they were the right thing. And then God sort of smacked me upside the head and said, Nick, what are you talking about? Right now, you're in the middle of that. And I realized he's absolutely right. Ministry, doing church in the middle of COVID is very similar to this experience for me. Ministry is difficult. Getting people connected and then us showing up for church early and then staying late and being involved in all kinds of different ministries. Last semester before COVID, I was involved in six different weekly meetings that had to do with Ablaze. Every single week, I had at least six meetings or events or practices or whatever regarding Ablaze. And Tony had even more. Sunday is a work day for us as pastors. This is a job that we love. It's a job that's incredibly rewarding, but is absolutely still a job. It's still work. And through all of that, we're trying to make sure that it's not just the work that we're doing, but we're trying to get people connected and committed, involved in ministry and growing in their own relationship and connection to God and trying not to lose sight of that. So it's tough. Ministry is incredibly rewarding, but it isn't easy. And then we're pursuing that. We're walking down the right path that we think God wants us to be on. And then in the middle of all that, God says, no, I think you might be able to think you've figured out how to do ministry or you've gotten really good at it. So here's some COVID for you to try to figure out how to do virtual online church, which you've never done before. And, we had to scramble a little bit to try to figure out how to do church over Zoom and try to stream it and doing worship live versus recording it and all of those things. Trying to figure out how to do was really tough and we had to try to adapt and everything. But we did, and God was able to provide lots of help and answers. And we're like, man, that was a rough way to finish out the semester. We're gonna press on. But luckily, when the students will all come back in the fall, everything will be back to normal. We'll be back in Squires, in-person church will be great. We'll maybe stay. We should do the Zoom church over summer. That'd be great. We could stay connected with people that we don't normally see. Awesome. Of course, this was back in, March and April when we knew absolutely nothing. And obviously, here we are continuing to do church via Zoom as we will for the foreseeable future, maybe small little watch parties here and there. But for the most part, church is going to be distanced for a long time. And ministry is looking incredibly different for us. And that, I think, is one of the fantastic side effects is that we have no way to say that Ablaze being healthy and thriving and succeeding is under our own power because we're just so smart and figured it out. We have no idea what we're doing. But thankfully, God is providing the resources, the answers, He's helping. But He has put us in a situation where we can't mistakenly believe that we are under our own power, under our own strength, causing Ablaze to succeed and to thrive. So we have to acknowledge God's role in that. Why would he do that? Why does God force us into situations sometimes where sink or swim is the only option and we don't know how to swim, so we have to trust in him? I think it's because our lives get better, our relationship with him gets better when we can fully and completely trust him. And that only happens when that faith that we have is put to the test. It's hard to really have solid and foundational faith if it's never tested. James 1, 2 through 4, sort of the first part of this is a really iconic verse, but it follows up, says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's important that our faith gets tested so that we can have perseverance because we want to be mature and complete, not lacking anything, right? But it's also really easy to worry about those situations whenever we're put in over our heads. So Jesus sort of had some reassurance for us in Luke 12, 22 through 24. Jesus says to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? This is so important for us to remember. It is really scary for us to be in water over our heads when we know that we can't swim. It's really scary for us to put ourselves in situations where we don't see that there's a way to come through, but we know that this is where God wants us to be, so I guess we should be here. But it forces us to rely on God. It forces us to trust him more. You know, on purpose here, pull up the lyrics again. On purpose, we sang Oceans this morning, right before the sermon. It's one of the perks of preaching and picking all the songs. But there's some lines in that song that I adore when we're talking about faith. The idea that where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. Where my feet might fail, my own power, my own competence might fail, and fear surrounds me, but you have never failed and you won't start now. And then in the bridge, it says, God, I want you to take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. That song is asking God to take us to scary places where we have no way to survive or thrive on our own. We have to trust him. That's a terrifying song to sing. And one of the things I do sometimes before that song is I challenge people not to sing that lightly, because you are asking God to take you into really dangerous, scary places. And I don't want anyone to ever sing that song and not mean it, because it's a pretty heavy ask that you're saying, God, I want you to take me to a place where I can't survive on my own, so I have to rely on you. I think it's really powerful for us to get there, be able to do that, but it's also really scary. It requires an enormous amount of faith, incredibly radical faith, overwhelming faith. But we need to be able to have no choice but to trust him when we get taken to those places. He knows our lives are better whenever we can't fully rely on ourselves, but we have to fully rely on him. Because everything from the beginning is from him anyway, right? All of our skill, our talent, our competence, our spiritual gifting, all of that comes from him. Any of our ability to succeed is from God in the first place. But sometimes, especially in areas that we're competent in, we can mistakenly believe that it's under our own power, our own success, our own genius or practice or skill that we're able to be really good at this thing and make it work. But God is reminding us in these hard times that all this is from him anyway. So we don't want to mistakenly believe that it's our own power. We need to accurately believe that it was his blessing and his reward that allowed us to not drown in the first place. And so I want to ask all of us, do we have that radical faith? Are we willing to go out on a limb for God? You know, I think about the situation that Ablaze is in ministry-wise, and I realize that Ablaze is not going to be able to succeed off of just the efforts of Tony and I. Even with God helping out, we need people to step up and do the work. You know, one of the things that is hard for us is sometimes we get put in a situation that we don't know that we can succeed in, and so we feel hopeless. But God doesn't ask for our results. God asks for our efforts and wants us to leave the results up to him. He doesn't need our results. We aren't in control of results. You can't decide if you get a good grade on a test. You can only decide if you're going to put the work in, if you're going to study, if you're going to read, if you're going to take the exam seriously, take your time through it, and then everything has to be up into his hands. And that's true for ministry as well. And I think that this is a time when it might seem like Ablaze doesn't need that many people to help out, because it's just, you know, on the computer, right? We're just doing Zoom. So how much help does Ablaze really need? I think the opposite is true. I think that because everything is so uncertain, this is a better time than ever to get involved in helping out if you feel so inclined or feel pulled by God to maybe pitch in. There's something that a distinction I make for some people is there's a difference between ministry and church work. And ministry is a thing that all believers should be doing all the time. Our lives should be ministry, whether we're at work or school or with our families, our spouses, whatever. Ministry should be a foundational part of every believer's life. church work is something that not everybody does, but is something that I think more and more people can step up. And it's the things that help the church run, that help us be able to create this environment of a family, of a place where we can sharpen one another, that we can help each other, that we can encourage each other, that we can be honest and vulnerable with each other. That requires people to help out and do things and be part of that body. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says that our spiritual gifts are given for the common good. They're not given for our own sake, but they're given to glorify God and to help each other. And so I think now is a perfect time for people to who are interested in maybe participating in some of this church work to help out, to pitch in, especially if it's just inviting your friends. You know, we're not going to be able to do the typical outreach that we have done in the past. And there are still people on campus who need to hear about God, who need a place to come and experience healing and encouragement and fellowship and family. A lot of people, when they go off to college, are really lonely. And you guys know as well as I do that Ablaze can be such an important place for a family to be together, apart from, you know, your actual family when you go away. And so there is huge opportunity, huge room for people to step up and help out here at Ablaze. So if you're interested in anything like that, feel free to talk to myself or talk to Tony or your life group leader, anyone in the leadership team. Like, we'd be more than happy to make a spot for you if you feel like pitching in and helping out at Ablaze is something that God is maybe challenging you into. And remember, going back to the efforts and results thing, you don't have to feel like you're incredibly good at it. You don't have to be incredibly competent. One of the things we tell people when they're doing sermons, but also lots of different ministries, is that you are not qualified to give a sermon, in this case, until after you have given a sermon. So you have to do it before you're completely prepared and ready. And sometimes ministry is that way too. And so don't feel like your own incompetence or lack of practice or skill or anything is a reason for you to not get involved. It's a perfect chance to get involved because that's a time when you have to trust God for results, right? That you can't rely on your own competence, your own skill, your own practice at church work to succeed or have great results. You just put in your own efforts and trust God with the results. So it might be difficult, but I want us to make sure that we're asking God to put us in situations where we have to leave the results up to Him, because one of the scary things about that is we may not get the results that we want. You know, we sort of talk about, like, win or lose, we want to trust God in all things. And I don't say win or nothing else, because lose might be an option, at least in our own perception. Because sometimes we have our own goals, our own objectives, our own things that we think we want to accomplish, but God has a different plan or different timing or different results that He wants to come into play. And God's timing and plan are always better than ours. So it might feel like, you know, we're not succeeding, even though we're going down this path that God wants us to, when in reality, God has a better plan than we have for ourselves, for our own outcome. So keep trusting Him, despite the fact that sometimes things don't work out the way you want them to. And remember that God works all things for the good of those who love Him. So I know that Ablaze may not be better off after COVID than we were before. We may not have more people or more ministries or whatever, but I pray that that's because God has a better timing and plan than we do, and not because we didn't rely on Him fully and completely. So I want to challenge you guys this week to look for ways that God can put you in situations where you can't rely on yourself, your own competence, your own skill, and you have to trust Him so that that testing of your faith can produce perseverance. Don't be afraid of those situations. Take hold of them as an opportunity to trust God fully. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much this morning for the challenge of the story of Gideon, for reminding us that there are going to be so many times when we can't, under our own ability, under our own competence, succeed at the things that we think You have set for us, because it's a chance that we can rely on You, God. I pray that we'd be able to get our own pride, our own competence out of the way and trust in You fully and recognize that even the competence that we have in the first place, the drive that we've had to practice these skills, all of it comes from You in the first place, Lord. And so I pray this week that we would be able to rely on You, to trust You, and to put that faith that You have planted in all of us to practice. In Your name we pray. Amen.